You came into worship today. In your bulletins, you have a ministry volunteer commitment form. If you didn't get one, the usher will bring it to you. I want you to take it out right now, and you have my permission to read it while I preach the sermon. You don't have my permission to sleep, but if you need to read this checklist during this sermon, you can do that today. You and the choir get one too? Did y'all get one? Okay. All my bases are covered. One of my favorite stories is probably one you know, but it's powerful. An old man was walking the beach one morning when he saw a kid in the distance doing something that he thought was a dance. And as the old man drew closer, he discovered a boy there and said to him, "Good morning, son, what are you doing?" And the kid responded by saying, "I'm saving starfish." The sun is up, the tide is going out, and if I don't throw these starfish back in the ocean, they're going to die. "But young man," said the old gentleman, "the beach goes on for miles and miles, and there are millions and millions of starfish. What difference does it make what you're doing?" Unconvinced, the kid reached down and picked up another starfish and flung it out into the ocean over the waves. And then looking at the old man said, "It makes a difference to this one, sir." And turned and continued his task. "Arise and shine," said the prophet Isaiah, "your light has come. It's time to make a difference. Nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something, and I'm looking for 1,000 points of light today. I appeal to you by the mercies of God to let your light shine in whatever way God has called you to do that. The world may know his love and grace. Arise and shine. Your light has come," said the prophet Isaiah. The outline is in your bulletin. Arise and shine. Make a difference. Make a difference in this community. Listen to the words of the prophet. "Your sons and daughters will come from afar. Then you will look and be radiant, and your heart will throb and swell with joy." So much of the prophetic words are words of disappointment and despair and condemnation, but not here in Isaiah 60. It's a story of hope and aspiration and expectation as the kingdom comes again to the people of Israel. God's best hope for humanity is the local church. I am 100% convinced of that. I've given my heart and mind and soul and deepest devotion to the ministry of a congregation. It's not been mine to climb the ecclesiastical ladder nor interpret great theologies of the faith. It has been mine to baptize the babies and confirm the youth and lead a single congregation to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how many weddings I've celebrated, how many funerals I've conducted, how many sermons I've preached, nor how many times I've walked down a hospital corridor to make a hospital call. There are way too many to count, but I can tell you, I wouldn't trade those experiences for anything else in all the world. The greatest honor that I could ever have is to be your pastor. I say that sincerely. Did you hear the story about a Japanese couple, recent arrivals to the States, who wanted to get married? Even though they were not accustomed to the ways of America, the service went extremely well until they got to the end of the service and the minister asked the groom to kiss the bride, and the two of them just stood there. They didn't know what to do, and So after a little few embarrassing moments, finally the minister leaned over to the bride and said, "How about a little kiss?" And not wanting to offend the minister, the bride very shyly reached over and kissed the pastor in the church. Well, I haven't had many kisses in my life, but I've been blessed a lot. And after all these 40 years, I still get up every morning and ask a question. How can we make it better? How can we be more effective? Are we really bringing glory to the kingdom of God? That's what it's all about. God's best hope for humanity are millions of congregations like you who today will meet in churches all across the world and praise God. When you think about it, it's staggering, really. Oh, I know, churches are not perfect. The resurrected Christ now has to live in these frail tents of you and me. And sometimes we who represent Christ are not very good representatives. And we get it all mixed up and caught up in our own stuff. As one person complained one time, by the time my simple outpatient operation made its way through the church prayer chain, I had both my legs amputated, died of complications from the surgery, and it left $100,000 to the church building fund. Stories get that way when they spread from person to person. I know that that's true. I understand that prayer can be gossip. I understand that community can produce conflict. I understand that preaching can be an ego trip. I understand that people hungry for authority often can gain control in churches. But in spite of all of that, I want to build a church where love is evident, where forgiveness is real, where God is glorified, where people learn to be faithful disciples, where the community gets a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. That's my passion. And it takes hundreds and thousands of you in this congregation to make that possible. We need everybody to carry that can carry a tune to be singing in some choir, music group, or plays an instrument in this multiplication of services we've been a part. We need people to park cars on Sunday mornings. We need children's leaders. You don't have to be a parent of child in order to work with children. And that just goes on and on and on. Somebody's light needs to shine today. You need to shine till Jesus comes. Arise and shine. Arise and shine and make a difference in this denomination of ours. Brentwood United Methodist Church is one of the few large congregations in America that still puts its denominational label on the front door. In many congregations today, denominational affiliation, if indeed there is any, is hidden and undercover. You have to scratch a long time in many churches, whether they be Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, or any other label that we put on churches, in order to figure out what denominational affiliation they may have. It's just not the end thing of our day. And I understand this entrepreneurial spirit and independent way in which we're doing church in the 21st century. And I understand that connectionalism has its cost. Our connection to this denomination cost us in dollars and cents and apportionments over $800,000 a year. And I understand that there are often misperceptions about who are these people called Methodists. I understand that. Somebody said to me just this week, but it's not peculiar to this week. It happens almost every week. Somebody said to me this week, says, I thought Methodists were such rigid people in their own traditions that they were totally out of touch with the world. And I've been enlightened tonight, he said, about who are these people called Methodists. And 24 hours later, somebody else said to me, he says, you know, these people called Methodists, they're so liberal that you can just believe anything and be a Methodist. They'll just take you in anyway, whether you have any faith or not. And I understand that we struggle with those kinds of misperceptions about who we are, but I also want to tell you there is a great strength in being connected with other people around the world. Let me give you an illustration. When I was the pastor of a church right in the heart of Louisville, Kentucky, one of the great large independent churches of that community that had moved to the suburbs were constantly coming back to us in the middle of the city saying, how in the world can we connect with the people that are around you? And I said, well, you just be here every day. That's what we do. And part of the strength of who we are is that wherever need sets down in the world, literally the world, there's a connection. Methodist people somewhere, like you and like me, in a world of extremes. United Methodists are uniquely equipped to stand in the middle, inviting whosoever will to our tables of Holy Communion and acknowledging the grace of God to be active in all churches' waters of baptism, not just ours, and urging people of all traditions to join their hearts and minds in worship and prayer with us. It's who we are. Not perfect. Not the only show in town. Not the only church on Franklin Road. But that's who we are. Arise, my friends. Arise and shine. For the light of the Lord is upon you. Rise and shine. Make a difference in this country of ours, in this nation. When George Bush Sr. was inaugurated as President of the United States in January of 1989, he said, "The old ideas are new again because they're not old, they're timeless. Old ideas like duty and sacrifice and commitment find their expression when people take part and pitch in. And today there are 1,000 points of light scattered across the country, all kinds of community organizations that shine like stars throughout the nation. Thousands of points of light is what makes this nation great. And in this time of darkness, when one storm follows another, and even the most solid, faithful among us begin to ask, you know, how much more? And when is it going to end? You know, we find ourselves looking for a star of hope. And where does our hope come from? Not from politicians searching for sound bites and someone to blame, and not from bureaucracy and red tape that complicate the best intentions of people. The ray of hope comes from policemen and firemen and doctors and nurses and rescue workers and volunteers and bus drivers and ministers trying to turn a good deed in a day of trouble. The ray of hope comes from neighbors helping neighbors and churches flinging open their doors as shelters and saying, we'll take some people in and we'll help you regroup as we're trying to do right now. And millions of ordinary citizens in America rising to the moment and saying, in generous ways, we want to be a part of the solution, not part of the problem. You see, I can live in an America like that. What makes this country great has to do with the goodness of His people. And we who claim to follow Jesus need to be able to lead the way. You know, people of faith are making a difference in this country, not by political pressure and public laws and using the name of Jesus for political gain, but by deeds of love and mercy in the face of horrible human suffering. Arise and shine. Your light has come. And if there was ever a moment for good people to make a difference, it's now, you know. It's now. When they rewrite the book on how to handle national disasters, and that book's going to be rewritten, and this is free, it's not in my manuscript, but I got time to tell you this story anyway. When they rewrite the book on how to deal with national disasters, I hope what comes to the front page are the people of goodwill, many motivated by Christian principles, who stepped up to the plate in this day and time. Arise. Shine. Your light has come. Arise and shine. Your light has come. Arise and shine. Make a difference in this world community of ours. Sir Joseph Rotblatter died a few weeks ago at the age of 96. You probably don't know his name. I didn't. Except that in 1995, he won the Nobel Peace Prize for his work to end the proliferation of nuclear weapons. Born in Warsaw, Poland in 1908, Joseph spent the early part of his life doing scientific research on the atomic bomb, first in Liverpool and later at Los Alamos, New Mexico. But in 1944, Mr. Rotblatter left the Manhattan Project for moral reasons and dedicated the rest of his life to the abolition of nuclear weapons. Did Sir Joseph Rotblatter make a difference? Well, maybe only time will tell. When you look at the world, you just kind of do you feel that way? I guess so. I hate to watch the news. I just feel overwhelmed when I watch the news. And I feel so helpless. Can I just talk with you for a minute? I just feel so helpless when I watch the news. It's all in our living rooms these days. And then I think about that story about that little boy throwing starfish back in the ocean. Makes a difference to this one. Makes a difference. The last 15 years or so, we've invested in Perovo, Russia. In the last 4 years, we sent $350,000 and a bunch of teams of people in person from this congregation in order to work with that sister congregation that they could get a building so they could be called a church in that very difficult place to be a church. Some of you have been there and visited. You know firsthand what I'm talking about. Has it changed the culture of Russia? No. No. But it makes a difference to that one. For 25 years, we've invested with people. And primarily I'm talking about people today, although money has a part of it, certainly. For 25 years, we've invested with Muriel and Terry Henderson down in Mexico to teach Hispanic people the principles of agriculture and mechanics and health and nutrition. And they bring people into their little 40 acres and they take them through what we would call a continuing education program in our country. And then they send them back out to the villages. Has it changed the culture of Central America? No. But it's made a difference to that one. The last couple of years, we sent a mission team, a medical team, to the capital city of Honduras. And in 5 days, they saw 900 patients. But more important than what they did in 5 days was that they built a relationship with a group of people at a particular clinic. And now all year long, they're able to get the medical supplies so that the people that are there 365 days of year have a way to respond to the needs that are so evident before them. Has a team of 14 people from Brentwood Church changed the culture of Honduras? Absolutely not. But I want to tell you, they make a difference in that one clinic, or one more. The most recent thing we've tried to do has been over in a little place called Tumbleweed, South Africa. It's a community of 35,000 people where 82% are unemployed and 75% have AIDS. And clergy conduct somewhere between 15 and 20 funerals every week in that little town. With our help, they're building the first church that's in that town. It's going to be called the Brentwood Society. Let me tell you what they're going to do there. They're going to open an AIDS clinic and start a preschool and put together a computer lab that you and I would take for granted in this country, wouldn't we? Put together a computer lab and hold worship services every week. Does that change the culture of South Africa? Absolutely not. Is it going to make a difference in Tumbleweed? You bet. You bet. And I could talk about 100 places in Nashville. And as I look around this congregation, I know many of you are engaged there. Many of them are listed here today. This little light of mine, I just want to let it shine. Everywhere I go, I want to let it shine. Nobody can do everything. Everybody can do something. So I'm asking you for you today, not for anything else, for you. And if we haven't figured out what God is calling you to do, you write it down and we'll help you do it. Or if we need to help you discover it, we'll even do that. 1,000 points of light today from Brentwood United Methodist Church. Can you see it? Can you see it? I can see it. And you're going to finish it up right now. We're going to sing a hymn, and I'm going to ask you, wherever you are in this balcony, in this choir loft, across this congregation, to come and make a commitment of some sort here at these altars. You may want to pray about it. Some of you here just need to join this church and get on this team. And some of you have planned to do that. Maybe you just decided to do that right now. You're welcome. Meet us here in the chancel. Let us arise and shine, for the light of God has come.